As always, this morning I'd like to encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, follow along in the Word of God. This is God's Word. It's absolutely true and trustworthy. I'm just another person who God's called to share His Word, and we need to open the Word together. So we're working through a series at the moment called What's Our Flavor? And we're up to our fourth message, Jesus, our healer. Let's briefly review what we've done so far, because this week I was reflecting on preaching, on whatever your calling is. Often it's good to sit back and reflect on what you called for and how you serve God in that calling, and whether or not you are still relying on His strength to do the things that you do regularly. And as a preacher, that's really important. I'm a preacher and a teacher. I'm trained as a school teacher, 41 years. I could get up here and share a well-structured message that could come straight out of my brain. I don't want to do that. As Ian prayed for me, what I wanted when I'm preparing a message, and God really challenged me on this, to spend time with Him so that when I open the Word, He speaks through me, not I speak and ask Him to bless my message. If that makes sense to everyone. And it's the same when we hear messages. Now, this is our regular practice. We come Sunday mornings and we sit and we listen. And depending upon your personality type, it goes there and there, or it gets logged in the little filing cabinets you have in your brain. Or you sit and assess the preacher, the style, the decor. We're all different. But this morning, let's ask God to speak deep into our hearts. So let's review. We started our first message with this. All Christians, regardless of denomination, name tag, style, emphasis, all Christians are called to reflect the purpose of God. And we looked at the purpose of God when Jesus stood for His very first public message and quoted in Luke 4, quoted from Isaiah the prophet. And if you go back to Luke 4, you can review that. And we are all, regardless of where we sit on a Sunday morning or on a Saturday afternoon or anywhere else, if you love Jesus and He's your Saviour, we're all called to this. Within the body of Christ, which is really broad, and I've said this before, that people would say, look at the church, it's so fractured. I would say, look at the church, it demonstrates the diversity and creativity of God. That we have a broad group who do things differently, but our focus, our central foundation is the work of Jesus. So within that broad family, who are we? The Christian Missionary Alliance. That's our distinct flavour as Pinjarra Alliance Church. And it has a history. We have a history as a church in this town. We have a distinct flavour as a church. We also have a distinct flavour as a denomination. And in order to look at that, we've been looking at the fourfold gospel, which is our logo. The red cross representing the blood of Jesus, he is universal. His salvation is available for all. He's exclusive. There is no one else. He's comprehensive. We're saved to the uttermost. And He is all-powerful. He saves powerfully. The second one we looked at was the blue, the laver here. It looks like a cup, and it's actually a cleansing bowl like they used to have outside the tabernacle and they used to have on in the forecourt of the temple. It's a blue laver representing the work of Jesus by the Spirit of God in our life, sanctification, a set-apart work, a work of holiness and empowerment, a work of commissioning. So set apart, different to those around us, because Jesus is in us, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and He's done His work, and we are empowered by the Spirit to do the work he's called us to do. So it's a dual work there in sanctification. And we will never be completely holy in real terms in this life. We have a vicarious holiness because we're broken. And if anyone is not broken, or we sang it this morning, then come and talk to me. I'd like to talk to you about your understandings. We're broken people. And God is doing a work in us, but we are no more fit for heaven if we've been walking with the Lord for 50 years than the day we got on our knees and cried out to Jesus for salvation. The work of holiness in us is a demonstration of the character of God, and others will see. Be prepared to give an account for the hope that's in you. We are not being prepared for heaven. Our preparation for heaven is salvation. If you are saved, you have a place in heaven. And one day when Jesus returns, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye into our heavenly people, whoever we are in heaven. So for me, that's quite empowering, to understand the work of the Spirit of God in us is for the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel. We're not being made holy. And one day we'll be just right and God will say, finished, well cooked, take you out of the oven and place you in heaven. That's not the way it works. So today we're going to focus on the work of Jesus as our healer. And in the logo, that's represented by the green jug. Green on this diagram just to represent renewal and refreshment and healing. And it's a jug of anointing oil. And this morning after communion, we'll offer anointing for people who would like to be prayed for, who would like to say, Jesus, I know I have a need, and we will anoint you and pray for you. And oil is a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to walk through each one of these one at a time. We call the jug, the green jug, formally, if you look up any documentation within the Alliance, it's called the pitcher. But I don't think that we speak that sort of language here in Australia. It's the green jug. Okay. So the first thing here is that God reveals himself to us as our healer. Exodus 15 and 23 to 26, there's the bitter waters of Marah and they're restored to sweetness. Then we hear this: if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. Not I am a healing God, which is impersonal, but I am the Lord who heals you. A very personal declaration of God to each one of us, that his name declares his character. And he is a God who brings healing. The word Rapha is used about 60 times in the Old Testament, and it means to restore, to heal, or to cure physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There's the character of God in his name. God's desire for you is to be healed, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. However, we do have this whole thing called broken fallenness in the world. And as we look at the life of Jesus healing people, every one of the people he healed later on died. So we do keep that in the back of our mind too. When we come to God for healing, we come for a miraculous touch that reflects his name and brings glory to him and causes other people to ask questions. But there will come a time when either Jesus returns in our lifetime or we die. See him face to face. The second thing there, is that healing is provided at the cross. Now, I want to read you the statement of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Or refer to it anyway. I won't read it; it's long. But we have a doctrinal statement, and you can read it. There's a link to it on our website. But it says that healing is found in the atonement, that is, the work of Jesus on the cross. So when Jesus went to the cross, he just didn't die just for our sins. The word Rapha in God's name is much broader than that. It's not just forgiveness. And I just mentioned that. This rests pretty strongly on two scriptures. The first is in Isaiah 53, 3-6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 3-6. And this is a prophetic passage, and it refers to the work of Jesus. It teaches us that Jesus has done a complete work. If you work through there, you see that he was familiar with grief and everything else, but he took our infirmities, carried our sorrows, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, gave us peace through his punishment, and we're healed by his wounds, and our iniquity is laid on him. And that's pretty comprehensive there. How does this apply to healing in particular? Because that's just one of the things mentioned. Well, in Matthew 8:16-17, Matthew says this: when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits of the world and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Matthew, in the New Testament, affirms that this Old Testament passage is about Jesus, and that as Jesus healed, that he was fulfilling this prophecy. Not only that, Jesus himself said that we are to go and do greater things than he did. Now, that puzzles me often until I realize that actually greater is in number, because every person filled with the Spirit of God has his Spirit working within him, and together the body of Christ worldwide is doing greater than Jesus did just in his life ministry. But we are commissioned to do this. Jesus, with his early disciples, sent them out two by two and commanded them firstly to heal and to cast out demons and to teach the goodness of God. Matthew interprets the crucifixion of Jesus to include the provision for healing, or in other words, there is a healing available in the work of Jesus on the cross. And Peter repeats it in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you are healed. And a much broader definition in terms of healing than just I got cut and now it's fixed. So where do we go with that then, knowing that that's what the Word of God teaches? The third thing there is that healing was practiced in the early church. You know, signs and wonders was common in the early church and has been common in revival right down through history. I was reading this week of some of the stuff that happened in the Wesleyan ministry, some of the stuff that happened in the Great Awakening in the USA, and some of the very, 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 very conservative preachers who were preaching the gospel who saw some pretty non-conservative things happen in their life. And this week I was talking at prayer meeting with about the revivals that happened in the islands. There's a book called Fire in the Islands. And the people who were running those missions came from a cessationist background. That meant that they believed the gifts of the Spirit died when Paul did. And as God brought revival in the islands, people were being healed. People were being set free of demonic oppression. People were coming with all of their ancestral idols and icons and stuff that they'd been hiding in their villages and burning them in big heaps. And the guy who wrote the book Fire on the Island said, I had to change my theology to fit God. Because God wants to do a complete work of healing in people. The completest healing is salvation. And we have a place in heaven guaranteed. But between now and then, God demonstrates his character and his name by doing miraculous works among his people and through his people. And healing is one of those. And in the early church, they had signs and wonders. Acts 3, when the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And he was walking and leaping and praising God. And it was a miracle. What the heck happened? Acts 4:4 says, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Salvation coming out of miraculous signs and wonders. It was one of the signs that God used in the early church to draw people to himself. The apostles in chapter 5 of Acts performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. A little bit scary. Those guys pray for people and they get up and walk. Those guys pray for people and miracles happen. It's a bit scary. Let's stand back a little and watch. And it says then in verse 14 of Acts 5, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The work of God in his people, calling others to him by a demonstration of his miraculous power in healing and other signs and wonders. In chapter 9 of Acts, Peter travelled around the country and he was visiting Lydda, and he found a man named Aeneas who's a paralytic. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. Now, some people in this congregation have been at times bedridden with different ailments. This guy was bedridden for 8 years. I had 3 months after my liver transplant in bed and it drove me nuts. Imagine being bedridden for 8 years. Peter says to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately he got up, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The second thing is, not only were in the early church were there signs and wonders, there was an ordinance given to the early church, and we read of it in James. James 5, 14 and 15. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And the early church practiced the anointing with oil and praying for the sick. And forgiveness of sin went with the healing. And often, if you ask someone, can you pray for me? If you ask any elders in this church or across the Alliance in Australia, and you say, generally if you say, can you pray for me for healing? One of the first things say, how's your relationship with God? Is there something between you and God that isn't dealt with? And we have that wonderful promise, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of our healing. God does work outside that structure. Because God can do what God wants. and he can heal all sorts of people in all sorts of ways. But he's given us a way to practice healing. Anointing with oil and the calling of elders. What about medicines in the early church? Well, the book of Luke and Acts is written by a doctor. And he would just be called Luke and probably wouldn't be identified as a doctor if he wasn't traveling with the team as a doctor. He was called the beloved physician in Colossians 4 by Paul. Paul and Silas were beaten, and then they had their wounds bathed. Do you remember that? Someone looked after them, cared for them. They didn't just pray for them and say, oh, an angel will come and tend to you. The practical work of medicine and healing. And Paul instructed Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. Someone once told me that too much whining makes your stomach upset anyway. And that's not an excuse to go out and get drunk, but it is. It was a medicinal command by Paul to Timothy in Scripture. So medicine has its place. Healing was practiced in the early church, so was medicine. So was general health stuff. The fourth thing is this. We need to practice healing as the Bible teaches. You know, we live in a culture which default setting is call a doctor. Default setting is grab the tablets. Default setting is go to Google and find out what's wrong with you. Speak to Dr. Google. And I know that happens for lots of us. But for us, our default setting needs to be go to Jesus. And it's not to be negligent with all the others, but it is to recognize that we belong to him and he has made provision for us at the cross. Now, abuses. There are abuses. There are people around the world who are using this whole idea of healing to gain finance and notoriety, to promote themselves. There is no such thing in Scripture as a healer other than God. And for me, anytime I see someone say, put up a message and say, come and hear this healer, it rings alarm bells. Because there is no such thing in Scripture as a healer. There are gifts of healings given to the body. And anyone in the body can pray for someone and God can do something miraculous. 2001, I found out I had hepatitis C. It was the first time I'd found out, and we found out that I'd had it since 1974. And it sort of answered a lot of questions about what was going on with my health. And so I went on chemo for 12 months, low-level chemo, 7 tablets a day and 3 injections of which she hates needles. And so I didn't even dent it. But I had people say things to me like, oh, obviously there's some sin in your life. I was prayed for. I had people say to me, you lack faith because you're not being healed. Yeah, Job's comforters, definitely. See, there are people who use healing to gain notoriety and to make money, but there are also those who declare lack of healing is caused by sin or lack of faith. And I don't find that in Scripture. What I find that in is places where people want to maintain control. I'll tell you that you need me. That's unhealthy. I had a friend in back in the 80s, and I had 5 years in the Assembly of God in Westfield Family Church in Kelmscott, and it was planted out of Armidale. He was an elder who started the Armidale Church, which is a very large church. And I don't know if you remember the 80s, those of you who were around, but the 80s, there was a very strong push in the faith movement that says, you name it, it'll happen. And he got cancer. Godly man, loved the Lord, was involved in ministry, helped plant one of the largest churches in that region now, and planted a number of other churches. And he was prayed for, and someone stood up and prophesied that he would be healed. And he got sicker and sicker and sicker, and he died. Because God is the one who determines our lifespan. We heard that at our last sharing service. God is the one who determines how we're born, where we're born, how we die, when we die. And so he trusted God right till the end, and he died with joy, but his family were cut off from the church because obviously he'd lost his faith. Now that church doesn't hold to that doctrine now. It was a particular group of people who were there at the time. But how destructive, taking this wonderful doctrine that there is healing for God's people and using it to wound people like that. That's an abuse. And it's also an abuse to declare that God no longer works by his Spirit. To say that that all happened just to start the church back in the first century and doesn't and shouldn't happen now. And if it does, it's the work of the enemy. What do we practice in the CMA? We practice the ordinance of healing as described in James. A sick person calls the elders and we pray. We anoint with oil as a symbol of God's work. We ask people to confess all known sin. We also practice regularly praying for the sick. That's our WhatsApp group is really good proof of that, isn't it? And I'd like to stop just right now and pray for young Raphael, for those of you who read the thing last night. Arma contacted Yana and Arma's daughter Hannah and her husband Josh. Is that right, Yana? Joshua, sorry. Have Raphael, he was born 8 weeks preemie on the 25th of May. And then last night, while feeding him, he just suddenly went limp and began to bleed from the nose and the mouth. So rushed to hospital. Yana, can you give us an update? Let's just take time. Wasn't a good time right now in the middle of a sermon about healing to pray for Raphael. And it's with an F, isn't it, Yana? I put it with a PH. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Father, we lift young Raphael to you. We ask for your healing touch upon his life. Thank you for the quick responses we have here in Australia and for the nursing staff that were able to take care of him. Thank you for the finding of this murmur, which came about out of this other circumstance. We pray for wisdom for the doctors around him. We pray for your arms to be wrapped around Joshua and Hannah, and that they'll know your presence. We pray for Arma, Lord, that you would comfort her as grandma and mum. And we just ask your presence to flood that situation and to bring about healing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have someone who is sick, who you know who is sick, you can pray for them. If you are sick and you want to be prayed for, you can call for the elders. James says it. But it doesn't preclude you saying to your spouse, I'm sick, pray for me. I was sitting in bed one time when our daughter Beck was about 3, and I was crook as. For those from overseas that interpret that, very, very sick. And I'm sitting on the bed, and Beck came into the room and jumped up on the bed, and she said, "What's wrong, Daddy?" I said, "Oh, I'm not feeling very well, sweetie." And she put a hand on my forehead like this and went, "Jesus, make my daddy better." 3 years old, the faith of a little kid. She did that because she saw that happening at church. She saw that happening amongst people around her. Modeling what we need to do, come to Jesus with our needs. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27-29 says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. And all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? But if you see where that is, it's the gifts to the body given for the people to use as the gifts to serve the body. When I got that diagnosis of hepatitis C, I did the chemo. 3 months later, I went for a scan, and they found 4 cancers on my liver. One of them was the size of my thumbnail. I found out on the Saturday morning, I saw my doctor on Monday morning, I was going to see the specialist on Friday. But in between there, I went to church, and Maria and I knew that this said I had multifocal hepatoma. Nurses, that means lots of little cancers on your liver, right? So I had 4. Is that right, Joe? Multifocal, many points. On Sunday morning, I walked into church, and I went into my office. I was at Tuggeranong Alliance Church. We had about 180 people in the congregation. I walked into my office before the service. I was to preach, and I didn't really feel like preaching. As you might imagine, I just found out that I've got cancer. When I did the Dr. Google thing, it told me that it could cause me death. So I turned up church, and I called my elders in, and I said, "Look, guys, I'm not going to tell anyone until I see the specialist on Friday, but I got liver cancer. I need you to pray for me." And Big Dave was one of my elders, and he's a guy who's very interesting. And his hands are about this big, and he just slaps me on the back and says something like this: "God, this is my pastor. We love him. Next time they do a scan, we don't want to see any cancer." And I thought, yeah. Well, I thought, he didn't anoint me. He didn't even pray in Jesus' name. He didn't even pray for healing. He demanded of God that there's no more cancer. Monday I went to my doctor, and she sent me off for more scans. I went Monday afternoon. Monday 4 o'clock, I went to get the scans, and they said, "No, something's gone wrong with the machine. Can you come back tomorrow and we'll do it again?" 2 CAT scans in 2 days is horrible. I went back the next day. They did it again, and then they gave me the report when I went back in the afternoon, and it was dated Monday, and it said, "No previous multifocal hepatoma noted." It had disappeared. So on Friday, I went to the specialist with a big grin on my face. And I said to the specialist, "Here's my scans. These are from last week and these are from this week." And he put them up and he went, yep, you got cancer. "What happened here?" And he's a bit puzzled. And I said, "Oh, I had cancer last week and I got prayed for on Sunday and it's gone." And he said, "Don't talk to me about God. I don't believe in God." But he said, "It can't be a mistake, because no matter which direction the scan is from, the cancers are in the same place in your liver. So it's not a glitch." And he'd spent 6 months sending me to all sorts of tests. And if you've had a test, I've probably had it. And at the end of it, he called me and he said, "Don't talk to me about God. You had cancer. You don't have cancer. I want to see you every 6 months." And he couldn't explain it, and they put my file in the anomalies folder at Canberra Hospital. I would really like to go to that hospital and rename that folder Miracles. Because I'm sure there are other people in there who are an anomaly because they don't fit the system, because God did some work in their life. Yeah. Do you know when they took my liver out in 2014, it was about half its normal size. So instead of being this lovely big fleshy thing, it was like crumpled down and all wrinkled. There was no sign of any cancer in it. It was horrible, horribly crumpled up. And I had some discussions with God about how come he healed me back then, and then this had to go through, but God's in charge. He healed me of the cancer. He didn't heal me of the hepatitis. Who am I to complain? God is God. And I come to him with all of my needs and trust his character. The healing is in the hands of our sovereign God, not in the hands of an individual, not in the hands of a practice, not in the hands of whipped up faith, not in the hands of anything else other than God and his wisdom and his knowledge of who we are and what he wants to do. But he tells us that he is, I am the Lord who heals you. And he's given us a way of coming to him, the blood of Jesus, the work on the cross. Whether a person or not is healed will depend upon God's sovereign act. We're not able to say, this person's going to get healing and this person's not. Only God knows that. Jesus has provided healing for us, and so we come in faith and trust in him. That's the way Scripture works. And sometimes people say, that's a little bit of a paradox, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes. Walking with a God who knows everything as a person who doesn't sometimes feels a little bit paradoxical. That's why we need to trust his word. Step out and say, here I am, God. Your word says this. Not quite sure how it works. I know why it works. But I trust you fully in this. It's okay to go to a doctor, but don't sideline the work of Jesus. Let's be people who trust Jehovah Rapha. Trust our God who's made Jesus our healer. It's our declaration as a church that we believe Jesus is our healer. It's right there in our logo. It's in our practice because it's in the Word of God. And so we're going to take communion together. Ian, do you want to sing before communion? And then we'll do communion and we'll have a time of we'll do a benediction and then a time of prayer for anyone who would like to stay and be prayed for.